Luke, he's been here before. I probably mispronounced his name the first time he was here. But anyway, he's the leader of Charis Ministry. I want to say Charis, but Charis Ministries International. And this is a ministry that is involved in missions really all over the world, but primarily concentrated, according to their website, in Africa, in Asia, and in the Middle East. Man, they're going into places. Are you still in Afghanistan? They're going into places that most people fear to tread. I'm telling you that. They're going into places that are just Muslim everywhere. And how many know Muslims are not real crazy about Christians? But they're going in and they're getting people saved and getting people discipled. I've noticed that he also has online classes for people who just want to grow spiritually. He does a coaching ministry as well. And he also has a wonderful prophetic gifting and anointing. And you may experience that today. I don't know. We'll just see. But it's just a privilege to have him. So can we stand and give Lucas a warm covenant welcome?
Thank you, everybody. What a blessing to be here this morning with you, and then to be a part of the conference that's going to be here over the next couple of days as well. I want to just send love for my family. They're at home in Texas right now, and I don't understand this, but it is colder where I live than it is here. And I don't know if I brought the heat with me, but I apologize. Because it is in the 70s at home, and when I came here a couple days ago, it was 100 degrees. What is up with that? It's supposed to be fall. And, Fallen Oregon. Okay. Well, I would love to say that God created Texas first, but then I drove down the gorge, and obviously he created this first, and then everything else kind of just came after that. And that stuff, but I love being up here. Some of y'all have seen me before and those things. I actually grew up just on the other side of the river. I was born in Yakima, Washington. Yeah, good things do come from Yakima. See? Yeah, come on. And but anyways, my parents actually, my family immigrated from Sweden to the United States, and the first place they came to was New York, and God had just told them to come to the United States, and they didn't have anything. And when they were at the airport and they were picking up the luggage, a man walked up to him and he said, "Are you Sven Levine?" And he said, "Yes." And this is in 1974. And he said, "Yes." He said, "There's a phone call for you at LaGuardia Airport in New York in baggage claim." And he's like, "Hello?" And he said, "We were praying in a prayer meeting, and God gave us this number and told us that you're going to be our pastor. And we have tickets for you already paid for. God told us to pay for you and your wife and your three kids. You have three kids, right?" And he said, "Yes." And my parents had been praying where to go in the United States. They had no idea where to go. They just had enough money to come to New York. And then they get that phone call. And a week later, they were in Yakima. And they started a church there. And then I came a year later. So you know there was celebration. So, you know, and that stuff. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning. I am one of the Grace International missionaries that's endorsed with the group. And my part is to lead the churches in the Middle East and the northern part of And then into Asia, and we had to do a little bit in Europe as well. God's really blessed us. Since I came last time, we have grown to over 204 churches. We're in 20 different nations. And one of the coolest testimonies, I'm gonna ask that we do this, and then we're going to show the video. Can you show the picture of the woman in green? So a couple of years ago, I was in Pakistan, and I was preaching, and we had done a crusade, and God had done some really cool things, and so I go back to my hotel. Now, nobody knows where I stay, because that's part of our safety things and all that, and it is very dangerous in Pakistan, and so I get a knock on my door, and there's this man, and he said, "What did you say to my wife?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, you said something to her because when she came home, she was just full of life, and she had no more cancer. And I said, well, I preached last night. And he said, what did you preach about? I said, well, I was talking about blind Bartimaeus. He said, okay, good. And all of a sudden, cameras come into the room with a light, and I'm in jeans and an undershirt. And I'm like, what are we doing? He's like, you're going to preach. I'm going to film it. This is why you got to be ready in season and out of season. And so I'm like, okay, but I don't know how to speak Urdu. And he goes, that's okay, I'll interpret for you. And I said, well, but you don't believe in Jesus? No. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a Muslim cleric. I said, oh, this is going good. And so, but I just felt in my heart, this is what I was supposed to do. So I said, okay. So I preached the message, and I finished, and then I said, okay, that's what I said. And he goes, now pray. I said, okay. So I'm stretching my hand to a camera, and I'm praying and everything, and he leaves. I'm like, that was the weirdest thing ever. I don't know if that was the Twilight Zone or what. And so about 10 days later, just before I leave, he comes back to my room, and he goes, I don't understand you. I said, okay. And he goes, you don't know this, but you know that I'm a Muslim cleric, but I also own a television station. And for 12 hours, we run CNN, and for the other 12 hours, we run the Muslim mosques. But I took the broadcast of you in the hotel room, and I put it on our television station, and I ran it, and it got so much traction, I ran it again, and I've ran it over 20 times since we filmed this, and there's been a little over 30 million people that have watched this. I'm like, I gotta start wearing more than an undershirt in my hotel room. You know, I mean, this is embarrassing. Anyways, so I said, okay, and he goes, people kept requesting it over and over and over and over. I'm like, well, that's fantastic. That's great. He said, I made more money off of you in the last 10 days than I have in the last 3 months on my television station. He's like, we need to do this more. I'm like, okay. And he said, I don't quite understand. I said, what do you not understand? He said, I don't believe in God. I said, that's pretty obvious. And he said, I don't understand why there's such blessing on your life. I said, I'm nothing special. I love God. And I believe God's real. And I said, about 10 days ago, you came to me that your wife got healed of cancer. I saw her report. And then now God's blessed you financially. And just that little boldness came in, and I just like, so what has Allah done for you recently? And he said, well, I can't say that, you know. And anyways, we talked for about an hour, and he gives his life to Jesus. So a few days later, I'm in Dubai, and I'm sitting at a coffee shop, and this person walks up to me, and he goes, you're Lucas Levine. I said, okay. Sure. And they're like, I saw your television show. I'm like, okay. And they're like, we live in Iran. I saw your show at 2 a.m. And he goes, Jesus touched me. And I went and woke up my whole family and made them watch another broadcast with me. They all gave their life to the Lord. And then God spoke to me that I'm supposed to start a church. I'm like, okay. And he goes, I don't know what to do. I said, that's okay, we can help you with that. So we sent some of our pastors from Pakistan into Iran to go visit with them. Now fast forward all these years, this is about 7 years ago this happened. Now we have 8 churches in Iran. And you want to know something even cooler than all of that? This is Kieran. She is the leader. She is the leader of our churches in Iran. I thoroughly believe that when God wants to move, He wants to use everyone. Y'all with me? And so we're really excited about what God's doing there. God's blessed us into Afghanistan. We're into Sudan. How many want to go to Sudan with me on missions? No, you don't. It's pretty crazy. But actually, they could use prayers right now because they're in civil war in Sudan. And they need your prayers. But we're in there. We're in Ghana. We're in Nigeria. We're in Togo as well. And we've stretched out just all over through the Middle East. Right now, I could use your prayers. About 2 years ago, I was doing a crusade, and this was in Pakistan again, and I didn't know who I was prophesying over because I don't ask. And I prophesied over a man and told him what God was going to do in his future, and that came to pass. I didn't know that he was going to be the prime minister of Pakistan. He got really excited about that and put that out on social media, and our influence grew. At the same time, one of the churches in Pakistan sent their youth group on missions to Iraq. Would you ever do that? I wouldn't. But they did, and I was like, okay, let's talk about that next time. But they sent their youth group to there on missions, and when they were there, they led a boy to the Lord who was 14 years old, and his dad was on the top 10 of the Taliban list. When his dad found out about this, he was going to kill his son. So we got his son and helped him leave and those things and got him to a place of safety. But because of that, his father began looking into everything and found out who I was. And so a year ago, do y'all know who Stu Johnson is with Grace International? He gives me a call and says, "There's the military wants to speak to you." I'm like, okay, sure. And he knows, no, really, here's the number. You need to call. So I call. I thought I was getting punked. I didn't think this was real. But I had a general from the DOD call me and said, your name has been put on 5 terrorist lists, and we cannot allow you to travel to the Middle East. So I haven't been able to go to Pakistan anywhere in the Middle East. I can't even fly through Dubai through the airport. But we're praying and believing that they're going to take me off those lists. It's not the DOD. It's actually in chatter. They've had my name, the terrorists. But we're praying for that to come off because I'm going back. Because we're not done with the job there. And so I would appreciate your prayers big time. We're going to show you a clip real quick of a little bit of the missions and what we do and what we believe as Caris. You can watch the screens here. That's the woman right there got healed of cancer that I told you about. God good? Amen. How many of you got the brochure that we handed out? It shares a little bit more in there. And there is two things in there, and I'm going to ask you to do something. In there is a prayer request list that we have. These are the things we're believing for in the ministry. Would you guys just take that and stick it in your Bible? And every time you see it, just pray over it and just stand with us as we're believing for different things. And then we have a table in the foyer with a couple of different things. How many like prophetic ministry and like to move in the prophetic? Well, we have a class about helping to activate you to hear and share God's heart. The workbook's out of the table. We have the teaching with us. And how many of you have had dreams from God, but you're trying to figure out what those dreams are a little bit? We have a dreams and interpretation workbook and journal, and this is actually one of our most popular teachings. And we got two series out there that go with it that are teaching series. We have six series that are out of the table. One's called Going Deeper, which is how to have a stronger time with God. Each of these teachings are between 3 and 5 hours that we have out there. So they're really good Bible study stuff. Awaken is about if you feel the call of God to ministry and that such. And there's a bunch of different others. If you want to partner with the ministry and that kind of stuff, we just want to give you one of everything at the table. And you can find out at the table more about that. How many of you have your Bibles this morning? All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, or you can follow along the screens with me today. The book of Psalms, and we'll go to chapter 12 and verse 6. And when you get it, say yes. All right, now I'm going to preach fast. Because the Bible says, blessed are those who preach short, they get invited back. I'm kidding, it doesn't say that. All right, Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. The Lord's promises are pure. Let's say that again. The Lord's promises are
pure.
Like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times over. Let's read that one more time. The Lord's promises are like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times over. I love this scripture because I love reading Psalms. Because David and Asaph, who are the writers of Psalms, the book of Psalms, they start very interesting. Usually they start out a psalm where they're very ticked off and they're going through things. And the Lord, everybody around me is just terrible. Would you just knock them out, God? And would you just fix them? Because they're just a mess and they're tormenting me. And then about the middle of the psalm, but Lord, you know better and you know what they need and you know what I need. And then by the end of it, oh God, please transform my life and help me be a better person. And I love David for that because we get a real picture of his prayer life. Yeah. And this morning, I want to talk about prayer and I want to show a moment in Jesus' life. But I want to discuss this verse here for a moment because it says the Lord's promises are pure. And that word pure can also be translated in the Hebrew as holy. Does anybody know what the definition of holy is? Actually, that's the action that happens after holiness has happened. Anybody know what holy means? Holy means to be full of one thing. So the Lord's promises are full of one thing. What's God's heart? We'll get to that. You're like waiting for the answer. Yeah, I'm going to make you work for it today. This is like school. The Lord's promises are full of one thing. But then David goes on to say, like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times over. How many of you have any silver at home? And have you seen on the back of it, it says 0.999? Have you seen that on the back of it? Okay, here's a cool, interesting fact. If you Google it and Google it when you go home, it says this, what is the purification process of silver? And it actually says that they take the raw silver and they put it into a furnace, literally seven times to burn all the impurities out. Now in Scripture, we understand that the number seven talks about God's perfection. And so when he's referring to this, the silver, he's talking about us. And he's saying, like us being put into a furnace, going through the purification process seven times. In other words, we're going to stay in there until we come out different. Y'all with me? So now let's go to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 14. And while you're turning there, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, I want to show you where Jesus traveled for 3 years of ministry. If you follow along the screen with me, we have Israel that starts at the top. You see Galilee, you see Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee up at the top, Nazareth, where Jesus was raised, Cana, where he did his first miracle. Then in the middle, we see Samaria, and then in the bottom, we see Judea, and this is where Jerusalem and Jericho are in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, of course, where Jesus is born. When you study out the three or rough years of Jesus' life of ministry, literally he does this figure eight pattern, and he does it three different times. But the majority of his ministry starts in the north part, up in the area of Capernaum. And it's interesting because Capernaum was the breadbasket of Israel. This is the place where the majority of all the food came that fed all of Israel. But when Israel began to be taken over by different nations and Israel fell, they would come and march through Capernaum and they literally strip mined all of Israel. That's why when you look at most of the pictures of Israel now, it's just rock and desert. Y'all with me? That's not how it used to look, though. And specifically in Capernaum, it was called the breadbasket of Israel because this was a place that was all farms. Now, I love around here. I have a homestead where I live, and I have trees that produce fruit. How many have fruit trees and that stuff? And I love out here how many apple trees are everywhere and pear trees and all that kind of stuff. This is a place that provided for so much of Israel up in Capernaum. About 100 years before Jesus returned, the city leaders got together. And they were tired of going through the things that they were going through. And you can read this in history, and especially if you study Judaism. And you study this because as these leaders came together in Capernaum, they decided that their city could no longer, and their area could no longer be called the breadbasket of Israel because there was nothing left. And so one of the leaders in Israel said, we need to change our mindset and we need to ask for God to come again. So they changed the name of Capernaum, the meaning of the name, from breadbasket of Israel to fields of repentance. This is interesting because where Jesus does his first miracle is in Cana, which is in Capernaum. And the majority of Jesus' ministry is not in Jerusalem and where Judah was, the last holdout for the kingdom of God. No, Jesus spent the majority of his ministry where the people renamed what their area was about. That's significant. Yeah. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew 14, verse 22. And we're going to jump in the middle of the chapter. Follow along with me because we're talking about the life of Jesus for a moment. And I want to show something from his life. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Let me set this scene just a little bit more for you. We start Matthew chapter 14, and it says that John the Baptist has been killed by Herod. And when Jesus hears the news of it, Jesus jumps in a boat on the Sea of Galilee to try to go get away. But while he's on the boat, crowds are following him along the shore, calling to him and saying, come to us, come to us. Jesus couldn't get alone. Now imagine this for a moment, because John John the Baptist was also Jesus' family. This is his cousin. So can you imagine the news of hearing that a loved one, a family member, someone in your close family has passed away? Can you imagine what Jesus would be going through just in himself? Sometimes we forget that Jesus was human. Y'all with me? Sometimes, Jesus just walked on clouds. Jesus was always stoic. No, Jesus was human. How else could he have identified with us unless he lived a human life? And so John is now dead. He's trying to get away because he's trying to process this. There's also something else that's really big with this, because John's ministry down in Jericho, it's really interesting because he goes there and we know that he's the voice crying in the wilderness, and if you study Judaism, they say that he baptized almost a million people into repentance. This was not a small ministry just out in the middle of nowhere. This was a huge thing where mass crowds were going into the wilderness to hear John. So when John died, for Jesus, this was the only other big ministry on the planet. And the only other person who could have understood his journey. Because John understood the kingdom. And you're like, well, Peter was with him and John, but this is only year 1.5 for them. This is not Peter whose shadow heals the sick and all that stuff. This is Peter year one. Y'all with me? He's not a prime time player yet. He's still figuring it out just like the others are. And so Jesus is literally alone, and the only other person who would have understood the message, you're like, well, he had his mom there. But his mom wasn't carrying the message of the kingdom. And so now Jesus, for the first time of his life, is really feeling alone. Y'all with me? And so he comes on shore, and this is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Y'all remember this story? Now there's something significant about this, because literally, this is the biggest miracle of Jesus' ministry to date. Now, I'm going to be honest. I've been in ministry for 33 years now. If I would have had a meeting and we fed 5,000 people from a few fishes and loaves, I would be riding pretty high. I'd be like, this is pretty cool. I mean, this is like the best thing since sliced bread. You know what I mean? I've never seen a miracle like that in ministry. I've seen some cool miracles, but I've never seen that. And here's the biggest miracle in Jesus' ministry to date. And he says something peculiar. You know, when we read scripture, it's written in a certain way for a reason. And we need to understand things in context. So it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, 5,000 men, we know, were fed, so that means the crowds were much bigger. But Jesus gets rid of all of his staff. Think about that for a second. Jesus gets rid of all of his staff, and he does it himself. Do you know that Jesus does that literally 19 times in the four Gospels? You remember the story about the woman at the well? You remember this? And so he's with the woman at the well, and he's going on this, and he's like, hey, I'm hungry. Will you guys go get me something to eat? And we could almost make a joke of this, because how many disciples does it take to go to the grocery store? Well, apparently all 12. So Jesus could have a moment alone. Because I got to be honest, you got to be honest, there are times in life where we're doing things, but people frustrate us. So Jesus sends the disciples ahead of him to the other side, and he dismisses all those thousands of people, and then he goes up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, I want to show a picture of a boat. So I want to put this in scale for you. So this is Israel. This is the Sea of Galilee. Do you see the mountainside right there? This is where Jesus fed the 5,000. Literally. This is the mountain that Jesus went up to pray on. This is it. Now, Jesus goes up to pray on the mountain. He sends the disciples away. His day starts with hearing John's dead. He tries to get alone, can't get alone. He's finally up on the mountaintop. Y'all ever had a frustrating day? I'm not saying Jesus did this. I'm not saying that at all. So if you have emails about this, send them to Pastor, not me. But I've had days where people have frustrated me. And I'm not saying Jesus said this or anything, so again, don't take it this way. But Jesus could have sat on the mountainside, and he sees the boat out there, and the waves are coming. I know none of you would ever think something like this, but I can confess that there have been times where I could have thought, oh, those wind, that waves. It was nice knowing them. I guess I'll find another 12. Now, that would have been me. I'm not saying Jesus thought that. I'm just saying what I have thought at times. Now, I know none of you would ever think such things because you were much more holy than me. But we don't know the conversation that Jesus had on the mountain with his Heavenly Father. It doesn't say that. But it does give us clues in the chapter what his prayer time was about. Something happened to Jesus on the mountain to where when he came down, the power of God was so strong on him that he walked on water. And a lot of times we focus on that's the miracle. But that's not really the miracle of this chapter, because remember, the story starts in chapter 14 that John is gone and Jesus is alone. Y'all with me? So then all of a sudden, he's up on the mountain praying. Now, I've had some times where I know I've had some good prayer meetings, and I've had some that I have counted all the ceiling tiles in a sanctuary before. I'm a pastor's kid. I've been in great services, and I've been in services where, like, dear God, please let this end soon. Don't lie, you've had the same thoughts. Not with pastor and that. Just with a guest speaker. But the thing is this. I don't know his conversation, but I know the result. Y'all with me? Because when Jesus came down from the mountain, something had so transpired that he came down in the power of God, and he began to walk on water. And when the disciples saw him, they thought he was a ghost. And Jesus said, "It's I." And Peter said, "If it's really you, call for me and I will come out to you." And Jesus said, "What? Come on." And so Peter gets out of the boat and takes a few steps and he sinks. But the point is, he took a few steps. Are y'all with me? We start the chapter with Jesus losing the only person who would have understood the message of what he was carrying. But we end the chapter with Peter stepping out of the boat. We start the chapter with John passing and Jesus feeling alone. And we know because the chapter says over and over, Jesus was trying to get alone. He knew he had to get to his prayer time because there was something inside of him that he needed a moment with God. Y'all with me? He needed it. And everything, he didn't care that he fed, I mean, that was awesome, he fed 5,000, but it didn't move him. He was trying to get everybody moving so he could get to the mountaintop. And when we find the result of what happens on the mountaintop, we can figure out what Jesus was praying about. Because Jesus was like, Father, you didn't call me to be alone on this mission. There has to be another. There has to be another. And I don't know which one of it of these 12 that's going to do something, but someone has to move to the next level tonight. You with me? Because Jesus was like, I'm not doing this just by myself. I need to know. And so something happened, but what I believe transpired was Jesus was honest on the mountain. Honesty is what moves God. Glory, glory, hallelujah. I see angels moving around the room. Cool beans. So I'm going to close with this. And then we're going to flow, if that's okay with you guys. I was in our home church, and I had a couple weeks off. I travel between 47 to 49 weeks a year on the road. I travel a lot. And I got to be home for 3 weeks in a row. And I'm home. I have a daughter that's 21, another one that's 19, and then I have a 5-year-old boy because we decided to be crazy and start over. And he's awesome. Somehow I missed the memo that when your kids get older and out of high school, that it gets harder to parent. I thought, and I really blame my sister who's older than me, who's in ministry. She's 10 years older. She didn't tell me. My brother who's 8 years older, he didn't tell me. My other sister, she didn't tell me. Not even our best friends. And I'm thinking, and have you ever had those moments with your kids, you're about ready to pull all your hair out, and you're like, Jesus. I have wonderful, wonderful kids, but we had a conversation a while back, and it was this. It was like, when you can look me in the eyes and tell me that this is what you're called and meant to do, then mom and dad will back you with everything. But if you cannot look me in the eyes and say that God told you that this is the plan for you in your life, I'm going to challenge you every day of your life. Y'all with me? So one of my daughters, I won't say who because this is on film. One of my daughters, 1 week, she was going to be a marine biologist. Then the next week, she was going to be a forensic scientist. Then the next week, she was going to be in the CIA. And then the next week, things just changed all the time. And there was no focus, no direction. I know none of you can identify with this. And I just, this is what's going on. So I'm in church on the Sunday morning, and I love our home church because they don't let me do anything. I have to just sit, which is great. And so I come and I'm sitting down, and the Lord speaks to me and says, Lucas, do you want to see God move in your daughter's life? So I said, of course I do. Get up to the altar. I'm like, Lord, church hasn't started yet. He's like, I don't care. Get up to the altar. I'm like, okay. So I come to the altar, and Pastor Rusty, our pastor, comes up, and he's like, are you okay, Lucas? I'm like, yeah, I'm just praying. He's like, okay. And so something hit me in my time at the altar, and I'm not a very emotional person, but it's my kids. And it hit me, and I just started praying, and I started crying and everything. And then I don't know what it is in church when they see you getting a little emotional, all of a sudden there's like 12 people praying for you. I didn't know where they got the invite, but they just start praying for me. And they're like, Lord, get him. Lord, whatever he's going through, you know, and they're just praying. And their worship goes longer. And Pastor Russ, there's a move of the Spirit in the room. Lucas is down at the altar. I'm like, y'all, service ends, and Tara's like, my wife, she's like, what are we praying for? I said, for the girls. She's like, okay. Next week, come to church. I'm about to sit down. The Lord's like, what in the world are you doing? I'm like, sitting? He's like, no, you aren't. Go to the altar. I'm like, okay. So I go to the altar, and I'm crying. I'm like, God, I'm just asking for you to move upon my two girls. Father, help them see your vision. Help them see your fire. God, help them hear your voice and that stuff. And I just cried out the whole service. Again, a bunch of people come praying around me, that kind of stuff. I just wanted to be alone with God and cry out for my girls. Go to church the third week, I'm home. And I didn't even ask. I just went up to the altar. I knew what was coming. So I just go up to the altar and I'm praying. And I've been praying for a while. And I could feel a hand on my back. But you know it, you know if you're a parent when it's your kid's hand. And one of my girls was praying, and I could hear her. She goes, Lord, I don't know what my dad's praying about, but I'm asking that you hear him. Part of me was smirking, another part of me is snotting and crying, and I'm like, they're hearing God, you're doing something. I go back to my seat, and my daughter that was praying for me is all of a sudden on the floor. No one prayed for her. She's just on the floor. And the power of God hits her. And church ends, and about an hour later, I'm just sitting there with Pastor Rusty and Anna and my wife, and she sits up. She's like, what are y'all doing? We're just hanging out waiting for you. What happened? I don't know. You tell us. And she begins to share what she felt God spoke to her, and we're all crying and everything. Then we go get Mexican food, you know, because that's what you do after church. And it's Texas, you know, everything's Mexican food. So anyways, then we come home that evening. My other daughter walks up to me, and she goes, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. She goes, 3 weeks ago, we were at the campus on college, and God spoke to me that I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be a doctor, and I'm going to work with this specifically and that stuff. And it was just so, and she goes, I didn't want to say anything because I wanted to make sure it was God, but I cannot get it out of my honesty. I wanted to show this in Jesus' life because we get to see Jesus as like us. Jesus went through things too. In this chapter, we see Jesus in a moment where he's alone. He had felt that before when his dad died earlier in his life. But this was another type of that. And the whole time he was trying to get away, but he couldn't get there. When I was praying over this, the Lord started speaking Psalms 12:6 over me. The Lord's promises are pure, full of one thing. Well, what did God create us for? He created us for relationship because he just wanted to be with us. So the Lord's promises are all about our relationship with him. And that is his one desire. And it's pure, and it's holy. But then that next part is the silver refined in a furnace seven times. In other words, I gotta go into the furnace until God does his perfect work in me, because sometimes I don't wanna pray, sometimes I don't wanna seek, sometimes I just don't want nothing. Come on. Sometimes I'm not there to just jump into the deep end. But I know this, if I will come honestly before God and say, God, this is me right now. This is where I'm at right now, and I'll step into the furnace, he'll do his perfect work in me. Which means I'm not going into a prayer meeting with an idea of what God has to do. I'm just going into the prayer meeting to go be with God. And somehow we've gotten so one-tracked in our prayer meetings where we're so focused, and it's like we're holding the pants in the situation. And we're leading the prayer meeting, and God's like, oh, wait a second. What are we doing here? Because when I'm coming to spend time with you, I want to empty you out until you're full of one thing, too. And so God wants to do that perfect work. We're asking for a lot of things in our nation right now. We're asking for a lot of things in our family right now because people need something genuine. They need something real. They need something tangible and that stuff. And the only place that that can be found is at the heart of God. Because only the heart of God can answer those things. And so this morning, my question to you is, where are you with the furnace? In this moment where you're ready to jump in, or are you like, I've been in the furnace before? I don't know if I'm ready to be that open right now. Let's be real. Because when you have real encounters with God, you have real encounters. Which means stuff gets stripped away that doesn't belong. And it focuses you and harnesses you, and it really, but that's not always easy. Because sometimes when we're emotionally plugged and stopped up, we're not ready to let the dam open. And if that's where you're at this morning, I want you to know something. God's not mad at that. He's not angry with that. Not anything like that. The only thing he's asking is for you to be honest about it. Honesty goes a long way in relationship. And when you go, Jesus, this is me. This is me right now. In the dowels. And maybe your honesty is, Lord, my mind's all over the place right now. Or it could be, I don't even know that I can think right now. I'm so tired. Or you'd say, I'm not sure I'm ready to say anything because I don't know if I'm ready to be touched. That's honesty. And some of you are like, well, you just need to overcome and be. Well, that's good for someone to say. But if this is where you're at, this is where you're at. Y'all with me? For others of you, you're in a spot where it's time to step out on water, like Peter. But you know, in order to have that encounter like Peter, you have to go to that place where Jesus is walking on water. So that means you have to go into a power encounter with God. The cool thing about a church, not all of us are in the same place, but we are all doing the same thing, which is pursuing God. It doesn't matter if you're here or there, as long as we're all in pursuit. Y'all with me? So where are you in the pursuit right now? I want to ask you just to put your hand on your heart this morning. Say calm one. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. The Lord said, I want you to end the service this way today. And I was praying for this a couple weeks ago. He said, I want you to take him to the place of peace, because that's where I move. In the place of peace. I'm going to encourage you to take the conversation we've been talking about and take it with you as you go today. And say, God, do what only you can do. And speak to me and help me be real with you. How many got something this morning? Amen. So, Father, I'm asking that you would bless everybody in this room. Holy Spirit, that you would bless them abundantly. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing in this house.